There's a story about a man seeking greater faith. He decided to go to a monastery as a place to find help. He went to the abbot. The abbot said, "Well, you can be admitted, but you do have to understand that you take a strict vow of silence. You can only say two words at the end of each year for 3 years." So the man said, "Fine, I want to enter." So he did. At the end of his first year, he appeared before the abbot. The abbot asked, "What are your two words?" He said, "Cold food." Off he went. End of the second year, he appeared. "Your two words? Hard bed." Off he goes again. Appears at the end of the third year. "What are your two words?" "I quit." The abbot said, "Well, that's just fine. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." Yeah, that's one of those old preacher jokes, just kind of a knee slapper. But it does make the point that our faith is very much determined by what we seek. If you seek comfort and satisfaction in life, whether it's your stated goal or your shadow goal, faith will always be a bit hit and miss. But if you seek a connection with God that can weather any difficulty, you'll have a faith that changes everything. Go back and trace those who first put their faith in Jesus, and you will find them coming to faith in difficult weather. The story that we heard this morning takes place soon after Jesus called the disciples to first follow him. They were fishing at their nets, many of them were, and they dropped their nets and began to follow. Now in this story, Jesus asked them to get back in a boat and with him travel to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That's an important distinction in the Gospels. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. In this journey, as night fell, a great storm came up, kind of like we experienced here in Indianapolis last night. I learned some of you in Hamilton County had tornado warnings going off. It must have been that kind of storm, because these disciples, for the most part, were fishermen. They had been in storms on the water before, but this time was different. They feared for their lives, and Jesus slept in the stern of the boat. So they wake Jesus up, and they say to him, "Teacher." Now just pause on that word alone right there, because it kind of identifies where the disciples are in their relationship with Jesus. Later in the Gospels, they would come to call him Lord. Every reference to him would be Lord. Right now, he's teacher. He is somebody to whom they have made a simple commitment to learn from. They're willing to learn from him, but they're perhaps not yet at a point of deep trust and deep faith. "Teacher," they say, "do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, that statement reveals much about their faith at this point. Jesus was someone whom they perhaps sought his comfort and presence in the middle of a panic situation, but they probably believed he was able to do little more than that, just give them comfort. This is one of those stories that everybody who reads it is meant to think about their own faith and relate to the disciples. I mean, we've all been in a proverbial boat of some kind before, haven't we? Where the wind and the waves are just battering us, and we don't know how that's going to turn out. In a moment like that, it's good to ask, what do I most need from my faith right now? Do I need a Savior whom I can bring into my panic? Or do I need a Savior who can bring me into his peace? Now, let's remember, this is a series on faith, not belief. I pointed out at the start of the Ash Wednesday service some important distinctions about faith, referencing the work of my professor in seminary at the time, Dr. James Fowler, who wrote a very significant book, Stages of Faith. In fact, if you didn't get a chance to hear the Ash Wednesday sermon, I encourage you to go back, listen to just the first 5 minutes, and think about those different stages as we think about our faith in this series. But one of the distinctions Dr. Fowler makes is there's a difference between faith and belief. Belief is the attempt to articulate the faith we feel or sense or have. Beliefs become doctrines and dogma. It's our attempt to express what it is we believe. But faith is different. Faith is living upon those beliefs. Faith is putting those beliefs in action. Faith becomes the way we express what we believe in our everyday lives. So the faith question here really is not, do I believe Jesus has power over my storms? The significant faith question is, what can I do to allow Jesus to bring me into his peace? That's a faith question. Now, Jesus does not answer the question of the disciples as to whether he cares about their perishing. And in fact, he doesn't speak to the disciples. He speaks to the storm. Peace, be still. And when the wind and the waves die down, he turns to the disciples because now he has a question for them. Have you still no faith? This is the beginning of a section in the Gospel of Mark in which Jesus performs a series of miracles. Miracles that begin to reveal a journey of faith development in the life of the disciples as they are going from just believing he has something to teach them to accepting he is a Savior who can change their lives. He displays power over nature, power over demons, power over death. But the section in Mark's gospel ends, very interestingly, with Jesus going back to his hometown in Nazareth, where the people are not willing to put any faith in him. In fact, look at what it says when he went to Nazareth. He could do no miracles there, amazed at their lack of faith. Now, Jesus may have sounded like he was chastising the disciples for having little faith, but we clearly see that that was not an obstacle to their experiencing miraculous power. The obstacle to God's power becomes not willing to crack the door of faith at all. It might not sound very admirable that the disciples were told, you've only got a little faith, but it was an avenue. It was an avenue that would lead to experiencing God's power. Fast forward with me real quick in the New Testament. Go to the book of Acts. This is after the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and his ascension into heaven. Now the Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples, but that just means that they are empowered by a God they can't see, a God they can't touch, a God they can't talk to like they did during Jesus' earthly ministry. But look at these disciples. There's Peter and John walking into the temple one day, passing a blind beggar, asking for money, and they turn and they say, we don't have any money to give you, but we will give you what we have in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. And he did. There's Philip preaching boldly in Samaria, casting out demons, healing people. There's Peter in prison, chained to a wall, expecting to be executed at daybreak. But the church was praying fervently, it said. Earnestly they prayed, and an angel came and liberated Peter. Where did they get this boldness from? From their little faith. from their first-time willingness to crack the door of faith and say, maybe, maybe this is one in whom I can know God's power. Maybe, I don't know. But I'm going to take a step of trust. And so they did. And one day Jesus said, I want you to take another step today and get in this boat with me and let's go to the other side. So let's come back to that point. In the Gospels, whenever the other side of Galilee is referenced, what it means is the Gentile side, the non-Jewish side. That region of Galilee you can see from a distance, but you know who lives there. The people who do not share your faith or your life customs, the people you have been told all your life are the ones you don't associate with. The other side of the lake, the other side of town, the other side of the tracks. Chances are, these disciples had never been to that side of the lake before. But they had come to experience something in Jesus that was enough to take a step and get in the boat. Have you ever taken that step before? Something that you cannot explain why it is a stirring in your heart to go to some people you do not know and maybe have even been afraid of. But you feel the stirring. You should go. You should serve. You should do something to help them. And you take this step not knowing what it's going to mean, what it's going to lead to, but you give in to the feeling inside of you. You take the step and you discover in the process what happens. That by taking that step, you allow yourself to experience God's power by putting yourself in an uncomfortable place. You come to believe. The president of Ukraine, Volodymyr Zelensky, 10 years ago was a television personality and a comedian. Not many weeks ago, when journalists were asking citizens in the country, do you have confidence in your government to face this moment? Many said, no. Our president was a comedian. He's a joke. He's not up for this. But this past week, the president was seen wearing fatigues with the army, giving interviews in a bunker on the front line, sending messages to his people. You might not hear from me again, but I'm fighting for you and I'm fighting with you. And it's doing something to the people. It's encouraging them. It's inspiring faith in him. And not just in their president. It's inspiring faith in God. There is a little video that's gone viral, not just in Ukraine, it's gone viral around the world, of an outdoor worship service in which an Orthodox priest is conducting mass. And in the middle of this service, a dove flies overhead and lands atop the icon of Jesus above the altar. Take a look at this. And look at the reaction of the priest as it happens. See the tears of the priest? I mean, it's kind of silly, isn't it? It's just a dove flying into a service and landing on top of an icon, but it's a reason. It's a reason to believe. It's a reason to believe that they're not alone and that God is looking after them. It's a reason. Sometimes it's good to give in to your reasons. We can all come up with reasons not to believe, can't we? Oh my, if we start down that track, we'll be here all day. Give me a reason why we should not have faith in God right now. Tick them off. Well, one will generate another. We'll keep going and going and going. But sometimes it's good for your soul to say, but what are my reasons for faith? What are my reasons to believe? The disciples gave in to their reasons to believe. Even though it was thin, even though they didn't have much to go on, they began to follow and to learn from Jesus. They were willing to get into a boat, and look what happens. Each little step of faith leads to a new experience of power. It leads to a new experience of what God can do. And wider the circle gets. You take another step, you have another experience, you take another step, it gets bigger and bigger until before you know it, you're doing bold things in faith. But faith will never outgrow the requirement of trust, that responding to that sense God puts in the soul, that I'm calling you to do this, with all of the comfort that might be jeopardized, that if it is a calling from God, it will lead to an experience of power and help and hope. If the disciples were seeking comfort, they would have never dropped their nets in the first place. If the top need of the disciples was to seek satisfaction in life, they would have never walked away from their boats, but they did. It comes down to what you seek. It comes down to what you're looking for in life. The disciples got in the boat. It didn't get easier. They went into a storm. They thought they were going to die. But then they experienced a miracle. Now, was the miracle that Jesus had power over their storm? Sure, but it wasn't the big miracle to me. I think there was a bigger miracle going on in this story than just Jesus stilling the wind and the waves. Now, that's pretty radical to say, isn't it? That's a big deal. But what I think is bigger is the lesson the disciples took away from that trip, that Jesus was asleep the whole time. And the great miracle that he can give a follower is not to get rid of their problems, but to give them a peace in the midst of it. To know that with his presence, they will have everything they need. And when we seek that, when we make that our aim, we won't always have to blow away the storms that come into our path. We'll have something that holds us firm. It's an even greater miracle. My friend Mike Brown is a pastor from North Carolina days. I remember when he told this story years ago. He was serving at the Boone United Methodist Church on the campus of Appalachian State University. A daughter of a woman in his church, a grown woman herself, was the victim of a home invasion. A man broke into her home one night brandishing a knife. He forced her into her bedroom. By the things he was saying, she assumed this was going to be an assault. And she began to say, "Just don't hurt me. Just don't hurt me." And he said, "Woman, in just a few minutes, that won't matter." She realized he was intending a lot more. She started to panic and just to shake. And then she started praying, "Lord Jesus, help me right now. Lord Jesus, help me." And all of a sudden, she had this calm. "I want to say to you," she said, "that you can leave me behind. but you will also leave behind a witness. The man nervously looked around and said, woman, you're out of your mind. What are you talking about? And by the way, I don't leave witnesses behind. You will leave this one. No matter where you go, he's watching you right now. And one day you're going to have to answer to him. Jesus is right here by my side. I feel his presence right now. He is here. He's watching. But you do not have to do this. You do not have to carry this with you the rest of your life. And the man who had been holding his knife up here lowered it to his side. And he just put his head down and thought. And after a moment, he sat down on the bed. And he started to cry. He said, I don't want to hurt you. I don't know what's wrong with me. I am an awful person. I hate myself. She said, you don't have to. That is not what God wants for you. And she began to share her faith with the man who was about to kill her. After a moment, she said, I do need to call the police. He said, I understand. And she called the police, and they arrived, and they took him away. And when his trial came up, she attended the trial on his behalf. Now, where does somebody get the ability to do that? From a faith that changes everything. The wind died down, the waves stopped, and it says the disciples were terrified. They're right back where they started, scared to death, but not from a storm anymore, but from this person who's in the boat, because now they're asking the question, who is this? If this is God, what does he want to do to me? And I suspect they were asking even a bigger question. If this is God, what does he want to do through me? Let us pray. Oh Lord, wherever we are in our faith or lack thereof, you don't love us or measure us by our faith. Our faith simply becomes a blessing that makes life better when we trust you. May we be willing to seek the reasons you give us and to seek a God who doesn't just enter our panic, but invites us into your peace. In Christ's name, amen.